when we were sitting in the blocking time, I told them that I was going to share a little bit from God's Word in the second half of this, and it happened to be exactly the same text that Sam picked. And I still want to talk about that because I want to piggyback on what Sam said, because it focuses on the gospel. It focuses on the person of Christ. And I want to just quickly highlight, give you five words that describe what I believe the gospel will do in a couple who claim to be Christians, and it'll tell us how the gospel will actually shape their lives and their marriage if they really want the gospel to honor Christ in terms of what they're doing. And it's really, in very sense, really simple, and I want to pick up on what they talked about, but I'll give you five words that characterize a Christian marriage that's shaped by the gospel of Jesus. The first one is the word I give you is selflessness. This is really exactly what Sam was talking about and Abby was talking about. I mean, if you look at these first few verses, it's incredible to see the power of what the gospel does in a relationship. Notice there's four things: any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation or fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I mean, if you show me a marriage where those are the characteristics of their relationship, I'll show you a really powerful marriage. And it's only a marriage that's going to be shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ that it's going to produce that in them. I mean, we know we need to pay attention to this because in verse 5 he says, I want you to have this same mindset that was in Christ. So we know this is the way Christ modeled how not only was he the gospel, but he lived his life for the fulfillment of the gospel, and so he asks us to imitate the same thing. And it begins with this sense of selflessness. And obviously, in the most practical sense possible, the idea here is do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, not degrading yourself or thinking you're more important, but seeing yourself through the eyes of our Heavenly Father, exactly the way he sees us, as greatly loved children of God. His thing is, you don't have to prove anything. You don't have to get into fighting and all that kind of. What you need to do is consider the other person. Consider your partner more important than yourself. And an individual and a couple whose lives is shaped by the gospel are a selfless couple. They don't live with this sense of selfishness. But if you move further into the text, you will also see that it says that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, even though he dwelt in eternity past in this perfect harmony and eternal love relationship with the Godhead, is that he was willing to, as it were, empty himself and take on this form of flesh and blood. And so the second word is really the word surrender, because in the plan of God's redemption to rescue us, somebody had to take this role of taking flesh and blood and living here on earth. And so Jesus surrendered to the will of the Father. And it's the perfect picture of what a man or a husband, a woman as a wife, will do in their relationship, is that it's not so much surrender to one another, but they live their lives fully surrendered to their Heavenly Father. And you show me a couple that understands surrender to their Heavenly Father, and I'll show you a couple that not only is selfless, but they don't mind doing what God wants them to do, whether the other person does it or not. Because the loudest voice that means something to them is their Heavenly Father, not the voice of even their spouse, especially in times where there's tension and stress, and it's easy to complain and nitpick and grumble and criticize your partner for what they're doing or not doing. This particular person says, I'm going to do what God wants me to do regardless of how you act, because I love you so much and I'm going to live such a selfless life that I'm committed to counting you better than me, even if it doesn't feel that way. The third term that's on here is the word servant or servanthood. Jesus not only took to himself flesh and blood, he became a servant. And the picture of a servant was an individual in this context related to the gospel who was willing to be obedient even to the point of death, which is astounding. It doesn't describe Jesus as a king or a leader. It doesn't describe Jesus here as a miracle worker or a pastor or an apostle or a great high priest. He's not described in any of those roles. He's described here as a servant. Because I'm totally convinced that in the concept of life, there's only those who truly have a servant's heart, who's willing to do the things that God asks them to do, that often gifted and talented people won't do. See, when we're gifted and talented, we tend to put a box around what we're willing to do and not do, and this is what God's called me to do, and so that's where I stay. But a servant is willing to do things that most people are not willing to do. And that's what the model of Christ is. And frankly, you show me a husband who has the attitude of the servant of Christ in the same way that Christ had, and I'll show you a husband who will stand out even among Christians because they're willing to make, what we'll see in a minute, the kind of sacrifices that considers their wife so much more important that it's not about me, it's about me building into my wife so she can have the kind of relationship with Christ and become the woman of God that he calls her to be and do. A wife will do the same thing. She's going to say, listen, I'm first and foremost, I want to imitate Christ, and because I want to take on the attitude of Christ being a servant, I'll do anything for my husband. I'll support him, I'll respect him, I'll stand with him, I'll be there. The next term is the word sacrifice. Jesus was willing to humble himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so the idea of Jesus coming as this glorious king is not described here, where he gains all the popularity and the glory and he's the one that gets recognized and he's the most popular. He was willing to make the sacrifices in order to do the Father's will, even if it cost him his life. And that's the exact picture that we have in Ephesians when it talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and was willing to give himself up for her. I love the discussion Sam and Abby have about chores around the house. And also they put it in the context that we haven't had to make massive sacrifices like give up our life for one another. I think our wives would appreciate it if we make the sacrifice to get off our chair and take the garbage out once in a while. Or we don't whine and complain because she wants us to help with the dishes. See, what God calls us to is to live a selfless life that's surrendered to God so that we become the kind of servants that empower our spouse to live a glorious life full of the joy of serving Jesus and being in a partnership that we can do it together. See, that's what the gospel produces in us as Christians. But if our life isn't motivated and influenced by the gospel, it's easy to get selfish, to make demands and figure that my priorities and my ideas are more important than my spouse's. It's easy for me to start thinking I'm king of the hill and that my partner's there to serve me, not the other way around. Instead of being a servant, we get caught up in I'm the head of the household, and so I get to tell everybody what to do. And we're not willing to make sacrifices because it encroaches on my sense of entitlement and what I think I deserve as opposed to serving my partner. And then the last term here is the word success. Because it tells us then that after the death and resurrection of Christ, the Father went and gave him a name above every name and exalted him to his right hand so that someday every knee will bow and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. See, the danger in this world is we tend to live for success here. We want to build our legacy and build our own kingdoms. We have all these dreams about retiring at 30. We have these dreams about building our companies, and we make all kinds of sacrifice to be successful in this life. And I think what God says is if the gospel shapes your heart, the only success that a person who really longs for it, any couple that really longs for it, doesn't come in this world. It's after we're going to go and be home with the Lord. And the most powerful success that they want to hear is from their Heavenly Father, who says, "Well done, my good and faithful children. You have lived a marriage well, and you've honored me." And they may never see the success here. In fact, their life in the world, eyes of the world, may look like a failure in the same way that Christ looked like he failed when he died. And a couple whose heart is shaped by the gospel, the only success they long for is to hear their Father's voice. And they may not hear it in this world or in this life. They long to stand in front of the Father, and he greets them with open arms and says, "Well done." See, those are the kind of Christian marriages we need. That's what I think God longs for, is that communion isn't just this idea of doing a religious thing in a service in a church once in a while. He longs for the reality of what Christ did on the cross to impact our marriages so profoundly that the world looks at it and goes, "There's something so extraordinary different about that couple, about the way these marriages live themselves out, that they're not nitpicking and complaining, fighting over how chores are done. They're making incredible sacrifices, and they love each other. They nurture and cherish each other in ways that's just not even existent in some of our world. I want that." And so as we consider this, I want you to take the cup, and as we consider what Christ did and the example he set, we can celebrate this freely and openly, because if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is a symbol of our covenant relationship with him. But the other question I want you to ask is the impact of what he did changing your marriage? Because you and I both know that actions sometimes speak much louder than words. And we certainly don't want to confess all the glory of what Christ has done for us here and then neglect it in our marriages. So, Father, as we are about to